We're continuing our series in Proverbs. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. This series is titled Wisdom for Skillful Living. And today's chapter is going to really highlight that. We all need wisdom for skillful living. By the way, if you do need a Bible, there are some in the back of the church by the double doors. We'll use the ESV today. I think the Proverbs 30 is on 551 in that Bible that's provided for you. Proverbs chapter 30. So by way of introduction, do you know the age level that the book of Proverbs was written to? Young people. But it's for all of us. But young people, I want you to pay special attention. Would to God that I would have learned some valuable lessons early in life. As I was young, I was a bit conceited in my ways, thought I knew it all. But as I got older, I realized I didn't really know much at all. And life got harder. Doesn't really get easier, but life is hard. So, we need wisdom to live a godly life. Wisdom is actually skill when we look into the Proverbs, being skilled at something. We need to learn lessons for life. Life's lessons are very important. Wisdom is also a synonym for righteousness. Righteousness. Now that goes a little deeper. But in Proverbs, wisdom is personified as this wise lady crying out, "Get wisdom! Get it. Go after it." You see, wisdom doesn't just come to us by osmosis. We have to go out and get it. We have to learn. But God gives us this gift, the book of Proverbs. Don't be afraid of the book of Proverbs. Now, some of you came up to me, and I forgive you. But you said, "Are you preaching on Revelation this morning?" I wish. No, it's Proverbs again. Oh, yuck. But don't be afraid of Proverbs. And I think what some of you are pushing back a little bit. I sense that when I'm preaching. You feel that, Pastor Rick? Sometimes you feel a little pushback. Proverbs is not teaching moralism. Or the Bible is not moralistic. Wisdom won't save you. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the work of Jesus. But let me tell you, wisdom will give you a skill to live a godly life. And the goal of a godly life is for people to see your life and glorify God, okay? So don't be afraid of Proverbs. Also in Proverbs, two people are mentioned repeatedly. There are the wise people, those people who are going after wisdom and who are learning these life skills. The other one is a fool. Foolish people. Foolish people. What are foolish people? I've been a fool. I've been foolish, especially in my younger years. But a fool is someone who is actually godless. A fool will oppose God and His word. That's what a fool does. Fools despise wisdom. That's what it says in Proverbs. Our lives are to be lived in such a way as to bring glory to God. And Proverbs helps us do just that. Okay? So a verse that will be what I would say would be a theme of Proverbs 30 is this: be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and nourishment to your bones. That's Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 30. Don't be afraid that we're going to take the whole chapter, okay? We're just going to work through it really well, okay? All right, Proverbs 30, I'll read verses 1 through 4. Look at it with me. The words of Agur, strange name. Hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Some of you Hebrew scholars, is that okay, Adam? Agur, okay. Son of Jacoth, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I too am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. So what is happening here? Agur is giving us four rhetorical questions. And what he's saying is, as far as we humans are concerned, we have our limitations. We are finite in our understanding. And he is pointing us to wisdom. Wisdom belongs to God. Wisdom belongs to God. He says, no human has gone up to heaven and come back again. No. No human can gather the wind in his hands. He says, who is God's son? Interesting question for someone to ask. In the Old Testament, who is God's son? He does not know his name, but we do. We know God's name. We know the Son of God's name. It is Jesus. Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven and gone up again. Tell me this morning, do you know his name? He goes on in verses 5 and 6, how God is revealing himself through his word. Verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. The importance of the word of God. It cannot be stressed enough. We will find wisdom in all of the scriptures, but especially here in Proverbs. God's wisdom will be revealed. Verse 7, I love this from the author. He says, two things I ask of you. He's speaking to the Lord now. Deny them not to me before I die. So he is praying. Agur is praying to God. He's showing us that we as human beings need to be dependent upon the Lord. Are you dependent on the Lord? We need to be. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting or just been with a friend and the tone of their prayer was desperate? Their need was great and they were desperate. You could sense that in their prayer. That is a good place to be. God loves it when we are dependent upon Him. And we must be dependent on the Lord for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him do what? Go to Google? No. Go to God in prayer and ask. And what does it say? God will give you wisdom. Oh, I like that. God is so gracious that He wants us to ask of Him that He may give us wisdom. God is faithful to His word. The psalmist says, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. God's word is wisdom to us. As we read on in this chapter, we're going to find some things that are a little bit mysterious. But the author is going to use some natural occurrences in some small animals to show us wisdom. But before we get there, we're also going to see a list of sins that would condemn us all. Okay? He asks in his prayer, he says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Remove from me falsehood and lying. Have you ever tried to con God in your prayers? Trick Him? Manipulate God a little bit? God sees right through that. But He says, Lord, keep it away from me. Keep falsehood and lying from me. He goes on in his prayer. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. As you go through the scriptures, you will see promises. And one of the things that God says in His word is that He will provide for His people. God will provide for you. But we will hear words from the enemy that will say, God doesn't see you, He doesn't care. You're going to die hungry and destitute. That is not what the scripture teaches. God says that He will provide for His people. Here again, the psalmist says, I have seen God's people never forsaken or begging for bread. That's the truth of Scripture. God will provide for His people. Poverty can lie to us. Riches can also lie to us. Keep us from desperately crying out to God in prayer. You know, when you're in a good place, when your bank account is full, you've got a promotion at the job, I got a raise, man, life is good. I don't need God. I'm doing pretty good on my own. You know, prosperity can lie to you as well. But the scripture is teaching us here, we need to be at a place, whether we are in lack or whether we are in gain, we are still dependent upon the Lord. And we do not forget Him in our prosperity. Neither riches nor poverty do I want to be? Lord, give me just enough that I might be satisfied. May we be content with where we are. In that last phrase of verse 9, he says, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. He is looking out for God's name. So his goal is that God be glorified. That God be glorified. Because in the end, it's not about me. It's about God. I find verse 10 to be in an interesting place. But the Holy Spirit has placed it right where it needs to be. We will trust that. I wish it came after some of these numerical sayings, but it's right there. He says, verse 10, do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you, and you be held guilty. Good lesson for all of us. Not all of us here are the boss. Most of us have an employer. So don't ruin an employee's reputation by slandering him to the boss. Be careful. Be very careful that you don't make fun of people that you work around. Be careful not to misrepresent them. Don't stab people in the back. Honor them. Support them. Don't be overcritical. Because what goes around comes around. Have an attitude of teamwork in the workplace. Because if you don't, those people that you malign, those people that you slander, that will come back on you. Be careful. We're foolish when we do things like this. That is the way of the world. And by the way, the world opposes wisdom in the same way that it opposes the gospel. The world will push back. The world has its own way. It is not the way of wisdom. So we don't get ahead by saying damaging words about our fellow employees. Now, starting with verse 11, we're going to see this phrase, there are those. Verse 12, there are those. Verse 13, there are those. Verse 14, there are those. So in these four passages, he's going to speak about a certain kind of people. In the Hebrew, it says, there is a generation. There is a generation. And what he's doing here, he's going to point out some sins. Some sins. What does God do about sin if it's not repented of? It brings condemnation and judgment. And the writer's going to speak about that in just a moment. And after verse 14, we're going to see a list of numerical sayings. This is part of Hebrew poetry. And I just love it. I just love it. It's ingenious. I love the Word of God. Verse 11. There are those... Or there is a generation who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. Wow. That's not a good thing. There is a generation that will curse their parents instead of blessing. Some of you are celebrating Mother's Day today. I'm celebrating. My wife is a mother. But my mama is with the Lord. And my wife's mama is with the Lord. I miss them. But this morning I prayed. I didn't pray to my mom. No, that would be bad. But my wife and I prayed, Lord, thank you for Ida Frances Harless, my mom. Lord, thank you for Des's mom. Thank you that we had a good mom. They weren't perfect, but we thank you. And my life is better because of my mom. My mom led me to Jesus. Blessings. Some of you have not had a really good experience with your mom. I'm sorry. But do not curse them. Do not curse your father or your mother. They gave you life. Bless them. God's big enough to deal with a wayward mom or a wayward dad. But do not be guilty of cursing your parents. Verse 12, there are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. There are those that are clean in their own eyes. This is speaking of self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is really ugly. And for the believer, our only claim to righteousness is that of Jesus. That's given to us upon salvation. What a great exchange that is. We can boast in that, not in our own righteousness, because we have none. In fact, our righteousness is filthy and dirty. Now, you know what the Hebrew word for filth is? Poo-poo. That's filthy. Hypothetical illustration. Be careful, Kim. Let's just say you go out and you buy a really beautiful new car or pickup truck, Mike. And it's got leather seats on the inside. You get in. Oh, it smells so good. I wish it would stay this way forever. Oh, just take it in. The new car smell, the leather seats. Oh. But let's just say you drive home. And you get out of that car, and you walk through your yard because you're getting your wife, hey, honey, come ride in my new vehicle. And as you exit, walk through your yard, you step in some dog poo, but you don't know it. And you get in the car. What's that smell? Ooh, it's not a new car smell. That's how self-righteousness smells. Yuck. There are those who think they're something, but they're nothing. Because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. And the good news is you cannot save yourself. That's the gospel. Salvation comes through Jesus. And He exchanges our poo-filled lives and gives us His clean righteousness. Washed in the blood of Jesus. There's no greater spot remover than that. Verse 13. There are those who... There is a generation. How lofty are their eyes? How high their eyelids lift? And I believe this is speaking to pride, having pride in your life. Pride is really the root of nearly all of our sin. We're prideful. The pride in our lives will really show how foolish we really are. And ultimately, Proverbs says, those who are prideful, it will lead to death, to spiritual death. This fits very closely to self-righteousness. God exposed the pride in our hearts. Verse 14. There are those, or there is a generation, whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. There are those who will take advantage of the poor. The Bible condemns the mistreatment of poor people. It's hard for us Americans to really wrap our minds around this, because we really don't have too many poor people among us. But there are some. But be careful that you do not look down on the poor. Certainly not take advantage of them. God is very much offended by that. Also, let us not turn a blind eye. Let us not be indifferent. Because there will always be the poor among us. There will always be an opportunity to give time, energy, and money to the poor. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. It is a good thing to remember the poor. All right, starting with verse 15, we're going to start this list. And this is fun for me. I hope it's fun for you. The leech has two daughters. Give and give. That's a leech. What he's using here is a metaphor. This is a metaphor. Give and give. So what is happening here is he's going to start listing numerically these sins. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, which is hell. The barren womb. The land never satisfied with water. And the fire that never says enough. Wow. Never says enough. What's this speaking of here? Uncontrolled appetite. Are there things that you're just, your appetite is so strong for, it's uncontrollable? You just cannot get enough? It's a sin of greed, is what it really is. Greedy. Our society pushes us towards greed. People who will never, ever have enough. It's sad, but that's where we live. We want to consume, 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 like a leech, but never give. Never get enough. This last weekend, my wife and I, we drove to Rockwall to get two of our grandchildren. We don't get to see them very often. So my wife is very persistent in serving these children, and she's very good at spoiling them. But we drove to Rockwall, and we got two of our grandchildren, and they came home with us. I guess the day started. We had lunch, right? We had lunch, a good lunch there on the lake in Rockwall. Beautiful setting. I'm not sure our grandkids enjoyed it so much, but Des and I did. And it was outside, and they played. And then we got them in the car, and we went to a park in Grapevine, and we played in the park, and they had so much fun. And then we went home, and Des had plans for dinner. She fixed him a good dinner, and I went to the video store and got Ice Age. And we watched Ice Age, and then by then it's 8:30, and we read the scriptures to them. We loved on them. We put them to bed. What a fun day. And then Sunday morning, we get up, and Thomas and I, we went and got donuts for breakfast. And we came to church, and they enjoyed it very much here. And then after that, we took them to the museum in downtown Fort Worth. And then we went to the Omni and saw a movie about service dogs. And then we went out to eat again, and then we took them home. But after the movie, I'm holding this little granddaughter in my arms, and she's so good looking. Oh, she's a cutie. And she goes, "Papa, can we do one more fun thing before we go home?" "No. We're done." You know, you can get too much of a good thing. And she almost fell asleep on the way home. But that says, "God, I just want more." Be careful with that attitude. Give and give and give and give. No. Greed. Verse 18 through 20. Excuse me, I skipped verse 17. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be plucked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures." Whoa, where'd that come from? Let me tell you what that means, judgment. Beloved, dear ones, God will judge sin. God will judge sin. Our only remedy is Jesus, who took God's judgment and wrath for us. Verse 18, "Three things are wonderful for me. Four I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, the way of a man with a virgin." Continue to verse 20. "This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong." Now verses 18 through 20 are talking about an uncontrolled appetite for sex. Look at these things. It says, the way of an eagle as it flies through the sky, or the way of a ship in the water, the way of a snake on a rock. You know, you just can't see where they've been. It leaves no trace. It's a cover-up. It leaves no trace, but I tell you, where sexual sins are concerned, you may think you are deceiving others, but God sees. You may think you leave no trace. The businessman who has the burner phone. I tell you, God sees. Sexual infidelity causes grievous damage. It causes grievous damage. Not only to our society, but to marriages and to children. I find that interesting. Verse 20, it says of the adulteress, she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Oh my goodness. She's treating a sexual adulterous act with a man as if it's just like eating. Oh, it's just natural. It's just like eating. I'm done. Not so. That's a lie. Sex is reserved for marriage. I wrote this statement down. It's from me. I'm proud of it. I got something original. There is no lovemaking without marriage. Can I say that again? There is no lovemaking without marriage. This is God's way. This is wisdom. So young people, save yourself for marriage. Please. You'll save yourself a lot of heartache. Let's move on. Verse 21. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes a king. A fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. And a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Here we go again with more uncontrolled appetites. We have studied in history where there is a rebellion that will happen in a country. A group of people will rise up. They will rebel against the government. They will overthrow that government. But then the government that goes on after this is often worse than the one that was before. It will become worse than the previous one. And that's sad. That's sad. Verse 23, an unloved woman when she gets a husband. And a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. I've done the weddings of women that didn't get married until they were in their 40s. And it's a beautiful thing, always. The joy of the stories that I've heard. You know, they just waited until God brought the right guy. And they got him. Yay! But then I've also had that same couple in my office. And I've heard that lady confess, "This is not what I thought it was going to be." Have you ever desired something so much? Gone after it, prayed for it, but then you received it. This wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Oh no, I'm disappointed. You took something that was good and you made it an idol. It became ultimate. Be careful with your desires. Have you ever craved something so much that when you finally received it, it just was not enough? It'll never be enough because only Jesus truly satisfies. Okay, moving on. There are four things on the earth that are small, but they are exceedingly wise. Now, here we go. We're going to learn some wisdom now. Be ready. He's going to teach us some wisdom, all right? The ants are people, not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people, not mighty, but they make their homes in the hills, cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. Okay? So here we can find some wisdom from little, small creatures that God has made. All right? Now, there again, wisdom is not IQ. That's not what wisdom is. Wisdom is not IQ. Wisdom is skill for living a life. So in contrast of the uncontrolled appetites that we humans can have, he's giving us wisdom. Okay? These little small creatures, they have the ability to navigate through life despite the limitations that they have. The ant. What do ants do? They're always busy. They work. They have a good work ethic. And somehow God's given the ability to save. They take food, they work, and they save it up. We can learn from that. Guys, we have to work. That's something. It's a good thing to save. The rock badger. Strange animal, rock badger. I don't think this is the type of badgers that we have out in West Texas. But a rock badger, what he does, he's prey to other animals, so he will build a place in the rocks for safety. Where is it that you and I can hide for safety? In God. God is our refuge. God is our hope in time of trouble. How about the locust? There again, in our culture, we don't see swarms of locusts. I guess if we lived out in Kansas or Nebraska, they still deal with swarms of locusts. But you know what that's speaking of? It's speaking of community. Community. We need community. We do not live our lives in a vacuum. We need community. There's wisdom in that. And you know, wisdom can be had by talking to other people. It certainly can be. I need wisdom from others. You've experienced things. You've learned lessons that I've not learned yet. I need you. And then last one, the lizard. And this is a hard one to get an illustration from. But here you have this little lizard, and he's living in the palace. He's doing pretty well for himself. My wife and I have lizards. We don't hurt them. We leave them alone. And I've got one lizard. I've been seeing him around our property for 3 or 4 years. He's a big one. And sometimes I see him and his tail's gone. But he grows back. But he must be doing pretty well living around our property. I'm glad to have him because he eats insects. And in my garage, I go out there at night, I flip the light on, I see these little transparent little salamanders with big eyes. I leave them alone. I tell you, if you trust in the Lord, he is going to take care of you. You'll do well. You will do well. You will be blessed by the work of your hands. God will see to it. And the point that the author is making here is that we need to learn to live a life that is secure from the things that will harm us. That's what he's teaching us here. Live a life that is free from the things that harm us. That is having wisdom. You will develop wisdom. Do exactly like these small creatures do. But you first have to humble yourself before God and ask for wisdom, and he will give it to you. You know, a beautiful thing that I see in people's lives is how that much of their life they have not lived it according to wisdom. They have not honored the word of God. They've made a total mess of their life. But once they begin to understand what it means to repent, change the way they think, turn from their sin. It's amazing how God will quickly redeem their life. And He takes something that's really ugly and He makes it beautiful. God can do that. Only God can take a scrambled egg and put it back in the shell. That's the God we serve. He will redeem your life. Oh, the love of God. He will gladly do that if you will only seek Him, pray, humble yourself. Now, these last things, verse 29 says, three things are stately in their tread, or yet they are beautiful to behold. What is beautiful to behold? Four are stately in their stride, the lion, which is the mightiest among beasts, and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. That last phrase, a king whose army is with him. You think I'm going to use a movie illustration? I'm not. How about the illustration of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, coming for us? Woo, that's beautiful. It is beautiful. A lion. A lion. You know, it's beautiful to see a big male lion. I've never been to Africa. I've seen plenty of National Geographic or Smithsonian programs that shows a lion stately as he looks. I don't know much about goats. I was over at Mike and Lynn's house not too long ago, and they've had baby goats. So the he-goat was up on a little berm, up on a little hill, looking over everybody. He was looking pretty cool. Look what I did. There's my family. It's mine. A rooster in the barnyard. Strutting around. What is he saying to us? This is God's order. God's order. God created the world. And God gave order to the world. These things are good and right. Get in agreement with what God has created and placed. That's wisdom. Don't push away from what is right and good. In our lives, we need what is good and right. That is what He is showing us here. And it is beautiful to observe. It is beautiful. It's of God. Verse 32 and 33, if you have been foolish, and we have all been foolish, exalting yourself, if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. In other words, shut up! Shut up! For pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. Now, young people, when I was growing up, you younger men, back in my generation, we would have a fist fight in school, and they'd let it go for a little while. You know, especially when boys get into high school, they have to kind of, you know, show how tough they are, duke it out. And the first fight I was ever in, I got beat up. And I went home, told my daddy about it, and he wasn't very happy with me. He said, well, son, if you're going to fight, if you're really going to have to fight, he said, hit first and hit them right in the nose. Because they'll see the blood and it'll be over. Well, when you hit somebody in the nose, there's going to be blood. It's not like the movies, guys. It's not like that. That stuff's a lie. You know, I don't understand, you know, people get hit in the face 30 times and they get back up again. That's not how it works. You're going to be down. You're going to be crying. You're going to be bloody. No more, please. I'm done. Pressing of the nose. The churning of butter. He uses this press, 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 press. What's he saying here? Do not be the devil's advocate. Sometimes we have to leave well enough alone, okay? Don't be an agitator. Submit to the teaching of Scripture and honor it. Don't press against the Word of God. It will only produce strife. I know you have an opinion, but sometimes leave it to yourself. We're better off to say what the Scripture says. Listen for wisdom. Conclusion. If you've had a problem with uncontrolled appetites, sex, money, status, okay? Maybe you haven't honored your parents. Maybe you've mistreated the poor, made fun of them. Or maybe you just can't see or agree with how the world was made. Fact is, you know, it's just not your opinion. It's just not the way you are seeing things or the way you maybe wish it would be. The problem really is you have a problem with Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who made us. He made the world. He set it up to function in a certain way. The order of his creation is centered on him. King Jesus is the only one who sets things right. So my prayer for us today, my challenge to you today, will you humble yourself, seek forgiveness and transformation in Jesus Christ? He alone is wisdom. But he will give you wisdom for your life. Let's pray.